There is no other name worthy of power and glory and honor and praise than the name of Jesus. Jesus. Say it with me. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say one more. Say it like you mean it.
Jesus.
That's why we're here, folks. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. I hope you're ready. I hope I'm ready. I think I'm ready. You ever know sometimes what you think's not really right? You ever know that? Has that ever happened to anybody? Really? I want to challenge you today. Because it very well may possibly be that what you've been thinking is not quite right. It may very well possibly be that what you've been taught is not quite right. What I mean by that is there are all across this world, we were talking about this morning during our little prayer time, that there's a I don't know how to say it tenderly, so I won't. I'll just call it a flat-out lie. There's a lie that's been going out that says, and I think Mike's the one that brought it out, that there was taught, actually, that all you have to do is come forward and you know, repeat the magic words that the preacher says to you, and you sign the thing, and you get dunked in the bathtub, and then that's all you have to do to become a Christian. And there's a problem with that, because I don't find that in the Bible. And now it says that's kind of where it starts, that begins something, but there's more to it than that. And it's not a place of us saying, okay, here's where I'm going to start earning my salvation. That's not what it's about. It's about coming to a point where we recognize that this is something I can't do on my own, and I need Jesus. The name we just called out. I need Jesus to come and save me. And now I'm ready to start that process of becoming more like Jesus. There's two different words. One is called salvation, and one is called sanctification. Sanctification is a big hairy word, and it's fancy, but it means this: being set apart, being made holy, becoming more like Christ, more Christ-like. That's what it means. It's a process. See, salvation is an act and sanctification is a process. You don't keep working on being saved. You're saved, and because you're saved, there's a change that goes on. Okay? And I want to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. If you have your Bibles today, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to look at kind of continue a passage that we began last week, and I'm going to retouch just a little bit of it because I just love this one verse. I love all the verses, but there's one in there that just really makes me tick, okay? And tick in a good way, not like ticked off. But Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, here it is. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. See, here it is. This is it in a nutshell. I want to know Christ, not know about Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's the salvation and the sanctification all in one verse here. Becoming like him in his death and somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Did you know? Here's another misconception. that we take hold of Jesus and we grasp for Jesus. We, like the woman on the road, we reach and we touch his robe and we want to touch the Jesus. But did you know that he also grabs hold of us? Let me tell you how tightly he grabs hold of us. He says, I'm going to use Deep East Texas slang here. Ain't nobody taking you out of my hand. You're in my hand, and the Father's hand is, I'm in the Father's hand, and there's nothing can snatch you out of my hand. And he goes on. I don't even know where I was. Verse 12. Not that I've already attained all this or already been made perfect, but I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he goes on. It's just good stuff. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already obtained. See, that's that part of sanctification. Let us live up to what we've already attained. We've already attained salvation. Now let us live like it. You don't get saved and continue to live like the devil. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. The prize. Paul mentions the prize. What is it? What is the prize? What is the prize? I strain forward, forgetting what is behind me. I press on for the prize. What is the prize? And how do I get it? If you've ever wondered that, I'm glad you're here today, because we're going to talk about that. People who make a significant impact on the world, they all have something in common. And I think Paul mentions it here, and I'm going to highlight this verse. He says here in verse 13. Can we put 13 on the board? I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but how many things does he do? One thing. You see, there's one thing I do. One thing. What is your one thing? One thing. He simplifies it. He says, look, there are lots of things in this world. Lots of things to worry about, lots of things to do, lots of things to think about, lots of things to not do. But one thing. One thing. Forget what is behind, and I strain forward to what is ahead. That is focus, that single-mindedness. And I tell you that all these people who've had a significant impact on the world have had that one thing. All of this stuff, that's fine and all good, but I'm focused on this one thing. They reach their goals because they're committed to one thing. Now, whether those things are to conquer the world, right? Because we got some of those guys who were bent on conquering the world, but that was they were consumed by it. They were consumed by it. What would it look like if we were consumed with following Christ? Maybe it was conquering the world or succeeding in business or maybe winning a championship. Did you know championships aren't won by luck? Now you may have seen, well, that was a lucky play. That was a lucky catch. Hadn't been for that. Yeah, but what about the 18 plays before that, okay? Nothing's won on or lost on one thing. It's a whole effort. And those guys, they work at it. They work at it. whether it's a team or an individual, they work at it, they work at it, they work at it. They're willing to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to achieve the goal, the prize, the gold, the whatever it is, the name on a record that'll stand for ages or whatever. But on the other hand, there's those who are consumed with their own needs and comforts, and they rarely accomplish great things that impact the world. And the same is true in the Christian life. You see, there are no hidden secrets, no tricks or gimmicks or shortcuts to a life that makes an impact on the world for the truth of Jesus Christ either. To live the true Christian life requires maximum effort to reach the spiritual goal of Christ-likeness. Many, many, many people have suffered to attain that goal. Many have even lost their lives in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. And all these had one thing in common. Their comfort, their own comfort, was less important to them than making an impact on this world for Jesus Christ. They left their mark on the church through their undying devotion to Him and their tireless effort for His gospel. We read about these guys and these great, you know, you'll read about Martin Luther and just all these great missionaries that have gone over, and you read their stories you can read about them, and they made a big impact. And every single one of them were focused. It wasn't a hobby to them. It wasn't a sideline job. It was their life's passion, and that's what they did. Unfortunately, there are few in the church today that have that level of commitment to the cause of Christ. Now, we would like to say, yes, I'm committed to Christ. And we would like to even take it, we grade it on a scale. We'll say, okay, well, I am 78% committed to Christ. That's almost a B. Okay, and that's good. Because let me tell you something. There's some classes I strove for a 78. And I was like, I felt like I had really accomplished it. And there are some people that say, well, I'm 78% committed. That's a good thing. Unless you're God and you're looking at the level of commitment, and it's kind of like an all or nothing thing. He says, are you committed or are you not? He didn't say, how much committed are you? He says, are you committed or are you not? And 78% doesn't cut the mustard. Another thing that has really taken a toll is psychology. Now, I'm not against psychology. I think there's great value in psychology and helping us understand some things that even in our own head and all. But here's one thing that has had a devastating impact on the church, and that it says that people exist for their own satisfaction. If it feels good, do it. You need to be happy. Make yourself happy. Do what you need to do to make yourself happy. And that's what the psychologists in the world will tell you. There's a show that I watch called Bizarre Foods. How many of you ever seen that with Andrew Zimmern? Yeah, he has this one saying. He says, if it looks good, eat it. And it all looks good to me. That's his saying. And I've seen those things he puts in his mouth. Okay, it doesn't look good to me. But he says it looks good to him. So he says, basically, I'm going to eat one of everything in the world because it all looks good to me. And that's kind of the mentality that a lot of people have. I need to experience all that I can. You only go around once, right? Or you only, YOLO, you only live once. Well, I got news for you. I got news for you. You only live forever. My wife got a shirt. She says, YOLO, that was a big phrase. YOLO, you only live once. And she got a shirt that says, YOLF, you only live forever. And that's the truth. You live forever. Now, there's a choice that you have to make on where your destination is, that you live forever. Okay? My one guy says, for Christians, you live until you die, then you live forever. And if you're not saved, you live until you die, then you die forever. This, according to this train of thought that's popular with psychology, the primary goal of life is for people to have all of their perceived needs met. And I say perceived because sometimes what we say is we have as a need is really not a need. It's more a want. Okay? I want this. I want to be happy. I want to have all my ducks in a row. I want everything. I want lots of money. I want the boat and the fishing trips. And I want the shopping sprees. And I want all of this. Well, those aren't needs. They're wants. And only when they get all of that stuff will they be content and happy and fulfilled. But they also think of God as some sort of a genie. That he's like they rub on the magic lamp. Here we go. Here it is. Because a lot of people think this. If I just rub on my Bible, my holy Bible, rub on it, smoke's going to pop out and there's going to be my genie God and he's going to give me what I ask for and everything I want. There are people that really believe that. That God is this genie who exists to grant people whatever it takes to make them happy. Lord, I'm a child of yours, and I know you just want me to be happy, so you tell me whatever I ask in your name, I'm going to get it. So I really want that airplane. And I really want good health. Is it bad to pray for good health? No, it's not bad to pray for good. Is it bad to pray for somebody else that's sick? Is it bad to pray that God would bless us? Is it bad to pray for all those things? No, it's not bad to pray for those things. But if that's the pinnacle of your relationship with God, I'm a child of His so that He will give me all these good things that make my life happy and I can just enjoy being a Christian. Well, then Houston, we've got a problem. Scripture presents Christ as Lord and Savior, the one whom before every knee will bow in absolute submission and obedience. But the so-called gospel message of today is that he exists to be the cure-all for life's problems. Even despite his own warning that in this world you would have trouble, tribulation. But that statement goes against the popular teaching of today, which is basically a prosperity gospel. The unabashed pursuit of the things of this world. Self-satisfaction. And that's popular. There are churches that are cram-packed full of people who want that message, and they get that message. God exists to make you happy. I want to read to you an excerpt from a book that I was studying out of. A guy named Tony Walters writes this. He says, "It is fashionable to follow the view of some psychologists that the self is a bundle of needs and that personal growth is the business of progressively meeting those needs. Many Christians go along with such beliefs. One mark is the almost total success of this new morality is the Christian church, traditionally keen on mortifying the desires of the flesh, on crucifying the needs of self in the pursuit of Christ-likeness, but now has eagerly adopted the language of needs for itself. We now hear that Jesus will meet your every need, as though he were some kind of divine psychiatrist or divine detergent, as though God were there simply to serve us." Who's the servant? According to who? Yeah, that's the question. The question. God says, I'm the master. I'm holy. I deserve honor and glory and praise. You serve me. I'm a jealous God. You'll have nobody else before me, he said. He didn't say, I am here, I am yours, I am here at your beck and call. Although he is there always. But he has things in his mind that we don't understand. The adoption of a need mentality leads us to a man-centered theology, a man-centered salvation, and a man-centered substitute for sanctification. Remember what sanctification is? The process of being made more like Christ? Well, we have our idea of what that looks like, and it's not matching up with what God's idea is. For many, the idea of Christian living is to have our needs met, to be fulfilled, happy, have a good self-image, have no problems. But you see, what the problem is the focus is on us, not on Christ, not on Jesus. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Having our needs met is not the goal of either salvation or sanctification. Remember what sanctification, being made holy. I scribbled some stuff. I'm trying to read it. Let me just get it up here where I can see it. You can't be sanctified, you can't be made Christ-like without salvation. Okay? I don't think you can be made more like Christ without knowing who Christ is and knowing Christ himself. You can't be made more Christ-like without salvation. The problem is, the question is, people believe that the inverse of that is true. That you can be saved without sanctification. That you can have salvation without becoming more Christ-like. That you can be saved without being transformed. But I say no. Sanctification is the evidence of salvation. One does not exist without the other. I'm saved. How do you know? Well, because this is what I did. Well, that doesn't cut the mustard. What has happened in your life since then? We were talking this morning also that your testimony. What is a testimony? It's a story of your life. Well, there ought to be more after your salvation than there was before your salvation in your testimony. You ought to be able to say, now, this is what God's doing in my life. This is what I've been doing. I've been working on this. He's been convicting me of this. I've been changing on that. And this is what I've been doing since my salvation experience. You see, that's a testimony. I was saved when I was 8 years old, and I got baptized, and then everything's just been great. Really? Like what? There's no story there. There's no sanctification. There's no process of becoming more Christ-like. It's just we're just putting all our chips on one bet that when we did what we did back when we were 8 years old or whatever age you were when you received Christ, that's it, and there's nothing else matters, and it doesn't matter what I do now. But that's not true. See, what we do now proves that what happened was a genuine experience. That's a very popular belief, though, today. It's very popular that what you did or that God wants you to be happy, so just say you trust him and you love him and he's Lord of your life and you can do whatever you want to do. That's really popular. Why? Because that's what people want. That's what our nature cries out. That's what we desire. We want to be able to do things my way and experience good things, and I want pleasure and I want all that stuff. And now I'll concede a part of this and follow some rules and stuff, but I really want it's all about me. You see, that's a very popular thought. The Bible talks about these two roads. It says broad is the road, basically if we were going to translate modern day terminology from the original Greek, it would say broad is the superhighway that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to heaven, and few find it. You see, the popular way is not always the best way. When Paul told the Philippians, one thing I do, see, he reduced the Christian life to that one single goal. One thing I do. One thing. Forgetting what is behind me, I press on. Press on to the goal. Two things help us accomplish the goal of living a life that honors God. Okay? In case you were just like dying to know what it is, I'm going to tell you, here it is. There's two things that help us accomplish that goal. One is the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. You can't do it without the Word of God. That's how He speaks to us. They call it the Word of God for a reason, because it is His Word to us, to you, to grow you and stretch you and change you. The Word of God. And the other, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says that of Jesus Christ, that it's the revelation of Christ, or the Word is, and then Colossians 2, 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. through the Word of God. Okay, the other thing is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, here's how this works. The Spirit uses our knowledge of Jesus Christ that we get from Scripture to progressively change us into the image of Christ. You see, the two work hand in hand. It's almost like they're the same, from the same thing, right? It's because they are. It's part of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The Spirit works with the Son and with the Father to transform us from where we are, from where we were, to what He wants us to be, what He designed us to be when He made us. Too many people focus solely on the Scriptures, though. And here's, you need to take note of this. Some people think, well, the Bible is it, and I'm not down in the Bible, because the Bible is it. I mean, it's, you can't have it without the Bible, because that's the Word of God. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't know Him or know of Him except through the Word. But they say, well, the Bible is most important. The Holy Spirit, well, that's just a side note, and we don't really need that or want that. I've heard about what happens when He shows up, and I don't think I'm ready for that. I'll just take the Bible. And then there are other people that say, well, we just rely on the Spirit. We just want the Spirit. We're not going to read the Bible because that's old stuff. We just want the Spirit. We want to be in the Spirit and feel the Spirit and move in the Spirit, and we want to do all those things in the Spirit. And folks, they're a team. Amen. They're a team. It takes both. It takes both. Paul gives us three ideas that are needed to pursue Christ-likeness. You see, we're way into this, and now I'm just getting to point number one. Point number one. Following examples. Look in verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. It says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Join with others in following my example. Paul says that examples are important. And he was not putting himself on a pedestal. He wasn't lifting him up and saying, look, I'm the one that's perfect. Watch me. You know, another place, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, Paul knew that he needed to be following Christ before he could tell somebody else to follow him, right? But he said, follow me, examples. Follow the example. They're important. Paul, he wasn't building himself up and trying to say that he was the picture of spiritual perfection. Instead, he was encouraging the Philippians to follow him. An imperfect sinner as he pursued the goal of Christ-likeness. You see, there's hope in that. Because how many of you can identify with Paul? See, Paul was a sinner. How many of you can identify with Paul? Yeah, I'm a sinner. And chances are, so are you. Matter of fact, it's a really good chance, 100% chance that so are you. We're all sinners. The Bible says it. We've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we look at Paul, it's a good example to follow because we can identify with him. Now, who is another good example? Well, Jesus Christ is a good example, right? How many times did Jesus sin? Goose egg, never sinned. It's hard for me to identify with that. Okay? And I see reading where Jesus was tempted and he had issues and struggles and he never faltered. I can't identify with that, folks, because I falter, I fail. I can identify with what Paul says. He says, follow me as I progress to become more like Christ. Now I can do that. I can follow that. I can identify with that. I want to strive to be more like Christ. Examples are needed. Now the New Testament records Paul's failures as well as his triumphs. And had he been perfect, Paul wouldn't have been a great example for believers to follow. But he was a fellow traveler on the path toward the unachievable spiritual perfection, and he's a model for us to follow. Point number two. In verse 18 and 19, we read, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The destruction. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You see, the second piece of advice that we could get from what Paul is saying is here is not only do you need to follow good examples, but you need to flee from enemies. Those things that are going to try to bring you down to destruction. Their God is in their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Paul gives some examples of those which are to be avoided, not followed. And it's interesting to note here that those he warned of here, they were not openly hostile to the Christian faith. They're more like those that said, well, you can still be a Christian and have all you want and go back for seconds. I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about all this other stuff. Mine on earthly things. You can still be a Christian and but still enjoy the life and indulge yourself and do whatever you want to do. You know, there's some faiths out there that say, doesn't matter what you do as long as you come and you confess it. You see, that's not repentance. That's just, I'm sorry. That's just trying to keep a clean conscience. You can't just do whatever you want to do and then come up and say, I need to ask for forgiveness for that stuff. I'll come back tomorrow because I'm going to do it again after a while. You see, there's a whole different mentality there. That's not being made more like Christ. These people, they were subtle. They weren't hostile. They were using popular attitudes and thoughts. They were self-centered. But Paul called them enemies of the cross because it's a message that contradicts what the cross says. In verse 20 and 21, we find the third thing here, focusing on expectations. Verse 20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be more like His glorious body. The underlying motivation for pursuing Christ-likeness is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. We must have a heavenly focus because, as Paul says it here, our citizenship is in heaven. Right? He even wrote a song. It's an old song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. No, I won't feel at home in this world anymore. There's that song, I love it because even though I couldn't remember it all right off the top of my head. But it says, this world is not my home. I don't live here. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just passing through this old place. My goal, my focus is on heaven. Now, I've got to get from here to there, and I'm going to do that, but I'm not looking around me. You get lost doing that, folks. You got to get a direction, and you point yourself in that direction, and you're focused on it, and you go towards that goal. And that's what sanctification is. That's the process. You start, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me, forgetting what is around me, forgetting all this stuff, I look forward, I press on to the goal, like Paul said. So I'm focused. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm not an earthling. I'm a heaven-bound saint of God. That's where I am. And that's where I'm going. And I'm going to focus on that. And I'm headed that direction. I'm not going to let all this other junk get around me and tie me down and bondage me up. And I'm not going to get into the pornography and the drugs and the illicit sex and the unfaithfulness to my wife or to my husband. I'm not going to get into telling all these stories about somebody else that just brings somebody down. I'm not going to do all that. I'm not focused on that. I'm focusing on following Jesus. What would Jesus do in this situation? What did Paul instruct me to do? Paul through the Holy Spirit. What was my instruction in that? There's a difference in living, folks. It really is a difference. I'm going to close with saying something that's very hypothetical, okay? This is not true. Let me Let me. I'm just. I'll throw that there too. It's going to fall anyway. I might as well just throw it. This is not a true situation, okay? It's hypothetical. But I want you to go with me. I want you to follow me on this. If we had to start all over again, okay? And if God said, I need to clear something up, there's been a misunderstanding. You've gotten some things kind of out of whack, and I'm going to start over on something, and so here's the deal. Right now, nobody's saved, okay? Because there's been confusion about how that happens or if it happens. All that. So right now, nobody's saved, okay? But you can be. But it's more than a mere acknowledgement of who I am. You must be willing to press on. You must be willing to be changed. You must be willing to be transformed. Okay? If God said, I'm setting the record straight right now, nobody's saved, but you can be. But before you make that decision, you need to know what's in it. You need to know what's involved. I wish I'd have been told this when I got saved. Okay? If we knew, okay, you're not saved right now, but you can be. But before you do that, you got to know something. You got to commit yourself to Jesus. You have to be willing to receive Him and let Him be Lord of your life. But then, you can't just stop there. Now, I'm not going to base your salvation upon that. I mean, I am basing your salvation upon that, but it's going to be proved by what you do after that. Before you get saved, you need to know that you're going to have to be transformed. You're going to have to be changed. You can't stay the way you are. It's not good enough. So you're going to have to continue to be changed. Now, it may take you the rest of your life, but you're going to have to work at it. If that were the case, and that was a very clear word of God, how many of you right now in this room would say, I'm interested. I will do that. I want that. I will continue to work on that. Is there anybody in the room? Six of you. Seven. Okay, now the hands are coming up. Okay. I was getting real worried for you. I was going to start praying for you. Have you ever thought that maybe that's really what He wants today? Maybe He wants for us to come to Him and say, I have a new understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And it doesn't just mean something I did. It means something I'm doing now. I'm not earning my salvation, but I'm showing you that my salvation is genuine by the way I live my life. I want to renew my vows. You know, sometimes people get married and then years later they'll renew their vows. Basically to say, I said I do back then, and today I want to tell you I still do. How many of you would renew your vow today? I still do. I still do. And maybe there's somebody here that says, I never have, but I want to now. And today's my day. This is your time. I'm through preaching. The Lord, I believe, that the Lord has spoken to me through this message. And I believe that the Lord has spoken. And I believe that some of you have heard it. I believe some of you have ignored it. Some of you are doing like we talked about last week. You're either suppressing or squelching, or you're dousing the spirit in your that's working in your life right now. Some of you are just flat out refusing it. You know, well, that's you're going to have to deal with that. But you don't have to deal with that if you choose not to. I'm going to be standing here in a moment. My wife, Rebecca, is going to come stand with me. We're going to be here for you. If you want to come and you want to talk about some of this stuff, you need some prayer, maybe you just need to be ministered to. You say, Brother Mike, this is what's going on in my life. Rebecca, this is what's happening to me. I just need you to pray for me. I'd be glad to do that. If you just want to come to the altar is always open. You come and kneel at the altar. But my challenge to you is this. Today, knowing and understanding what is expected of us, what is desired of us from God, do you still say, I do? Father, we love you. Father, we really do. Father, we're so thankful that you're here with us in this place. We welcome your spirit and your presence here. But Father, we don't want your spirit here to just sit and watch us do something. We want your Spirit to be here to work in us and move us and transform us from the inside out. Make us different. Make us be like somebody said, move that bus. And when people see us, they see something completely different and they go, wow, that's exciting. Father, move us. Move us. Call us. Call us to be uncomfortable. Call us to be willing to do something that's not popular. Call us to be willing to do something that may be embarrassing, but it's right. Father, I'd rather be embarrassed by a million people on this earth than by you. I don't want to be embarrassed by you. I want you to say, well done. Well done. You pursued. You pressed on. You continued the fight. It wasn't easy. And I watched you. And I helped you along the way some. I didn't do it all for you. But you did good. I'm proud of you. That's what I want to hear. But you can't do it without Jesus Christ. So, Father, remind us, convict us that we need Jesus. We need the presence of you in our life to accomplish any great thing, and salvation is a great thing. Father, touch us and move us in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet as we sing a song. You respond as a Spirit. Don't put it off. Don't be guilty of suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Move upon His body today.
Take it all. Take it all.